The Holy Gospel is from the 19th chapter of St. Luke. Now Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. Now, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. Now, all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, that was a powerful way to introduce a sermon. I feel like I should just go ahead and sit down, right? My God and my King. Although, and please don't take this personally, don't take this the wrong way, but I was sort of disappointed in your song selection, Rob, because I assumed on a day like today it would be only appropriate to sing the song that everyone else was singing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was... Come on, join us in. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. Come on, no one's singing. I need to hear it. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Thank you very much. I just wanted that song to be with you all day long. In fact, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning singing that song. I know you are. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector from Jericho. What an odd choice of a person for Jesus to love. I want to tell you about... Sorry about that. Are you having a hard time hearing? There we go. Is that better? I was getting a note that I could not be heard. Kate joined our congregation in Virginia when she was in middle school. To put it mildly, Kate was an awkward girl who rarely said a word. She was always looking down at the ground. She was incredibly bright. She had wild curly hair that she occasionally brushed, and her clothing choices were, well, let's just say creative. In fact, her father told me one time that what determined her clothes had nothing to do with style, but with what was at the top of her drawer. That's what she wore that day. That was Kate, a little quirky, a little awkward. Unfortunately, Kate had very few, if any, friends. Middle school, as you might know or might remember, can be a brutal place, especially for kids who don't seem to fit into the mold. Now, I'm not sure if it bothered Kate or not. I really don't know, but I do know that she showed up for everything. Anytime the doors were open, especially in youth group or confirmation, she showed up. And I will say that occasionally when she did dare to say something in, say, confirmation class, it was usually so above everybody's head that we just didn't know how to respond. But I remember the day well. Early in the morning, July 2006, our youth were to show up at the church to take off for the ELCA National Youth Gathering in San Antonio, Texas. Kate was a rising 11th grader by this point, and she had signed up for the gathering, which was a surprise. I really didn't know how she would handle that kind of trip for a week, an intensive community, but she signed up, and I'm glad she did. Then her dad pulled up in the parking lot and out stepped Kate. And I'm not lying, heads turned. Kate had on the coolest outfit, new glasses, a brand new, still sort of crazy haircut. But what I noticed most was her confidence as she stepped from her dad's Ford Explorer into literally the middle of the crowd. I think I saw her eyes for the first time that day. And then her dad opened up the back of their Ford Explorer, and I couldn't believe what I saw next. Out came two enormous pink suitcases that she had filled up with clothes for 1 week together. Two. He looked at me and hunched his shoulders as if to say, I have no clue what's going on here. No one knew what to say, but we didn't have to say anything. Kate announced to everyone in the middle of the crowd, let's go to San Antonio. And we did. We loaded up, took off. Kate was by far the most interesting person on the trip. The kids couldn't get enough of her quirky wit and her crazy style. It was beautiful. I've often thought of Kate as a modern-day Zacchaeus. Like the tax collector, she was the girl we judged before she even had a chance to speak. Zacchaeus. Let's take another look at his story. I'd love for you to open up in your bulletins or in your Bibles today to verse 1. We're going to talk about the first couple of verses. It's always interesting to me that when we deal with stories from Scripture, almost everything we need to know is within the first couple of verses, and that's sort of the case here. Verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was what? A wee little man, right? There are three main characters in this story: Jesus, Zacchaeus, and the crowd. Let's start with Jesus. We're in the latter part of the Gospel of Luke, which means that even though the people don't know it, we're nearing the end of Jesus' life. This is chapter 19 of a gospel that has 24 chapters. But by this point, they've been with him, these followers and these disciples, they've been with him for 2.5 years. They've followed him, they've observed him, they've listened to him preach and teach. He's eaten in their homes, he's attended their weddings, he's prayed with people, traveled with people, worked with people. And why? Well, because he actually liked people. And he cared about them. He was so very eager to form relationships with anyone and with everyone. In fact, throughout his ministry, Jesus wanted people to be together. He wanted them to be connected in intimate ways to one another. In fact, he's so focused on relationship building that when someone asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love each other. That's the Jesus that Zacchaeus met that day in Jericho. So what about Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus was at the top of his profession. He lived in Jericho, which is important because Jericho was the wealthiest community in all of Palestine, which meant that it generated more tax revenue than any other community. Not surprisingly, every tax collector wanted to collect taxes in Jericho, but that job was left to Zacchaeus. That's why verse 2 says he was a rich man. Let's just say he was loaded, right? And since tax collectors were well known to swindle people out of more taxes than they actually owed, Zacchaeus, like all tax collectors, was also a hated man. You saw a tax collector, you assumed the worst. But that's just his reputation, right? I mean, we have no reason to think that he was that kind of man. I mean, all we've done is judge Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. But must he fit in the mold of a tax collector? So, what is it that we actually know about Zacchaeus? He was a wealthy tax collector from Jericho who knew that Jesus was coming to town, wanted to see him, but he couldn't because he was a wee little man, short in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he wanted to see Jesus. That's all we know. So let's deal with what we know about Zacchaeus. First, he ran ahead and climbed a tree. I find that interesting because in Palestinian society, it's a society that's rooted in pride. And so no man of his stature, of his standing in the community, would ever have been seen running. People run to you, but they would never see you running, much less climbing a tree. That would be demeaning. That'd be humiliating. It would be beneath him. So why was he running and why was he climbing? I think it's fair to suggest that he was searching for something or searching for someone, right? Which makes one assume that he was lost or lonely or misunderstood, maybe even desperate. And you and I know both that you'll do some crazy things when you're desperate. So when Jesus comes to town, Zacchaeus ran into the crowd that was following Jesus. Keep in mind, the crowd that hated Zacchaeus, the crowd that he normally tried to avoid. Why? So he could see Jesus. That's what we know about Zacchaeus, this wee little man. But there are two other things that jump out at me. One is this. Who was keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus? Who? The crowd, no doubt. The crowd was keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. That's why he had to climb a tree. I mean, it's a pretty sad part of the story, I think. But it's true. This crowd did not want Zacchaeus to see Jesus. Why? Maybe jealousy? Maybe hatred? Or maybe because they didn't think he was worthy? I don't know. Maybe because they had already judged him to be a man of bad character, a thief, someone who's only interested in himself, someone that they therefore just did not like, didn't like him one bit. I feel like I see a lot of that these days. Recently, excuse me. Recently, Barack Obama was asked a question about the current social and political climate that's digging up a lot of dirt and heaping a lot of blame on anybody and everybody. I thought his response was fascinating. He said this, I get a sense among a lot of people that the only way for them to make change is to be as judgmental about other people as possible. And social media, he said, only encourages it. Left, right, red, blue. We've become so incredibly quick to judge people, to make broad assumptions, to not give anyone the benefit of the doubt, that we've lost the ability to form relationships with anyone outside of our tribe. It's troubling, isn't it? Which is precisely what's happening in this story. Because of their assumptions about Zacchaeus, the crowd did their best to keep him from seeing Jesus. So Zacchaeus does all he can do. He climbs a sycamore tree so that he can see him. But here's the second thing to notice. Before Zacchaeus sees Jesus, did you notice in Scripture? Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And when he does, you know that he had to be looking through the crowd. He was looking at everyone that was still around. He looks at all the people who are sneering at this tax collector. He looks at the crowd trying to keep him from seeing. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, no one else, I'm coming to your house today. And he did. It's the great surprise of the story. You see what happened, right? Zacchaeus was all prepared. He's already strategically positioned in that tree. But it's Jesus who took the first step. Jesus took the first step in forming a relationship with Zacchaeus, who up until that point, all we know is that he was a very lonely man. Maybe, just maybe, in your life, you've been led to think that you have to take the first step in a relationship with God. But don't you see, God is always taking the first step. I mean, he's the one who's running out to greet the prodigal. He's the one looking under furniture for the lost coin, the one who's searching for the finest pearl, the one standing between men who are throwing stones and the woman who was caught in adultery. God is always taking the first step in the Bible and in our lives too. And then he's inviting us to follow along. I'm coming to your house today, he says to Zacchaeus. The crowd, they were furious when they heard that. But that just made it all the more amazing. Because we know, don't we? When Jesus comes to town, the lost are found, the blind will see, the lame will dance, the mute will sing. And it all begins with Jesus saying, I want to come to your house today. And here's the point. Jesus suspended judgment of the least likely man in Jericho and formed a relationship with him. If we want to be followers of Jesus, then we've got to figure out how to do the same. If we want to be followers of Jesus, we've got to figure out a way to stop judging and start loving. I was in Atlanta recently, and I needed to grab an Uber across town. I told another Uber story last summer. It's not the same story. This is actually a different trip. This is about Craig. Craig was the driver. He pulled up in a black Kia Forte. Now, when I can, I like to sit in the front seat of the car just so we can have some conversation, which we did. When I pulled up, though, I noticed something right away. Craig was wearing bright red boxer shorts. How'd I know? Because his torn jeans were pulled down below his waist, way below his waist. And I looked at his head, and he was wearing a crooked Atlanta Falcons hat, and he had a goatee that was 3 or 4 inches long, white, bright white basketball shoes that were untied, hip-hop music on the radio. You see what's happening, right? I've already judged the guy. I haven't even met him. 5 seconds into our encounter, and I've already placed judgment on him. I'm not proud of that, by the way. But it's just the truth. I did go ahead, asked a few questions, sure enough, where he was from, if he had any family in the area. He's lived in the area since he was 12, when his mom moved him and his brother from California to Atlanta. He'd been an Uber driver for 2 or 3 years. He knew Atlanta by, like, the back of his hand. That's pretty much, you know, shallow conversation. I knew surface-level stuff about Craig. Then my phone rang, which I answered because I knew the number and I had a feeling that I knew what it was all about. Sure enough, the caller was crying, telling me about the death of a loved one. Drugs had been involved. A tough, terrible story of pain and frustration and of lostness. It was a hard, hard conversation. When I hung up, Craig said this, "I'm sorry, man." That was it. He could tell. He could tell that it was hard. Then he said, "You know, we've lost a lot of good people to that stuff." Craig was suddenly becoming very personable, almost empathetic. And I said, "Well, it sounds like you've got some experience with all that." "Yeah," he said, "yeah, I do." And then he went to tell his story. Not that he was pushing his story upon me, it just sort of came out. He said, "That's why my mom brought us to Atlanta. My dad, my friends, everybody was caught up in drugs. It was horrible. And my dad was a really good guy," he emphasized several times. "Wow, I'm sorry. Did moving here help out?" I asked. "Well, yeah, until my mom went to prison and me and my brother were on our own." "How old were you?" "I was 12. He was 14. "What'd you do?" "Well, we just figured out how to survive. We were essentially homeless." He told me about surfing from couch to couch, friend's house to friend's house, as long as he could stay. And sometimes when they didn't have a house to stay in, they would sleep under a bridge. They found certain locations in that downtown Atlanta community where they could stay. These two teenage boys, always yoked together, they would never leave each other's side, which was a great, great blessing. I asked him how he survived. He credits his football coach and a teacher from keeping him straight. The football coach demanded hard work. He was a good football coach from a great program. He didn't want to leave practice, partly because he didn't always know where he was going to go, but also because he learned so much. I looked at his hands. His hands were about that big, and I asked him what position he played, and I didn't need to ask. I knew he was a wide receiver, and he was a darn good one. They won 2 state championships while he was in high school. I said, "It taught you some important lessons, didn't it?" He said, "Yeah, and it got me into college." "Got you into college, really? Tell me about that." He said, "Yeah, I played college ball at Tusculum. That's why my brother got a full ride to Georgia State and became an engineer." I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. "How'd you do it?" he said. "Well, I had a coach that never gave up on me, and I had a teacher that never stopped calling me. She just called me at the beginning of the week," he said. "And whenever we were walking through hell, My brother and I kept saying to each other, there's another side, and we're going to make it. Now, I got out of the car, and I wrote down his words because I was so stunned by them. He said, there's another side, we're going to make it. My faith tells me that, and I believed it. Even when we were under a bridge, I would keep saying, even though I don't know what the other side looks like, even though I've never experienced it, I know it's there. And we knew we were going to make it. Tell your friend that she's going to make it. I was speechless. We pulled up at my stop, and all I could do was shake Craig's hand and say, man, it was an honor to ride with you today. And I meant it. It was. And it almost didn't happen because I had already judged Craig to be something that he was not. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Amen.